I don't know if you're aware of that. Maybe you are. Some of you evidently are, or maybe that you have it, you know. I have the privilege of speaking to so many groups around the country. And I've just enjoyed seeing you walk in tonight. And I've enjoyed seeing the fellowship. And I've enjoyed seeing the worship, hearing the worship. And exciting to see a church plant down to Provo. And all of these things, I hope you know how special this is that you're a part of. And it's not, I can tell tonight, it's not because of one person. It is people coming together in Christ that are making a difference in a lot of people's lives. And I just had to leave during the last song. Of course, I've heard it four times this weekend already. But I had to leave, and I just walked out and said, Lord, I'm not worthy to talk to a group like this. I have so much to learn from you. And I just see the grace of God here, and I'm so blessed by it. I would like to talk tonight, though, since I am supposed to be here, about something that I think will help us in our faith. I'm often told on college campuses, all religions are the same. People say to me, Tom, if you're born in India, you'd be Hindu. If you were born in Japan, you'd be a Buddhist. If you were born in Saudi Arabia, you'd be a Muslim. You just happen to be a Christian because you're born in America. But all religions are just the same. Some will say, I can find a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Hindu who believes what you believe just as strongly. Why do you think you're right? And why doesn't everyone just believe whatever they want and we just all accept one another, tolerate one another? It makes no difference what you believe as long as you have some faith. I don't believe all religions are the same. And I also don't believe that faith alone is the answer. What matters is that we have faith in that which is true. You hear people say things like, boy, he was in a crisis and his faith got him through it. And I wish they'd just say, no, God got him through it. Christ got him through it. I mean, you can have faith in something that's false. You can have faith in a false religion or a cult or something. And I don't know, it might get you through some hardships or difficulties. Sure, I'm going to get you to heaven. And so tonight I'd like to talk a little bit about how Christianity is different. And the difference in Christianity is real simple. It's Jesus.
Yeah.
Yes, amen. He's what makes Christianity unique. You can't have Christianity without Jesus. You know, you can have some of these other religions. I've often thought, you know, you could take Muhammad out of Islam and still have Islam, because Islam is just submission to God. You could take Buddha out of Buddhism and still have Buddhism, enlightenment. You could take Confucius out of Confucianism and you'd still be confused. But if you take Jesus out of Christianity, you have nothing left. Because Christianity is Jesus. He's the one who sets it apart. He's the one who makes it unique. I think about Jesus Christ. We have a campaign we're doing on campuses across the nation. We have a little magazine. I'd like you to make sure and pick one up out at the table out by the, wherever it is, out in the lobby, called Why Jesus? And the thesis of, or the point of this magazine is, why Jesus? What is it about him? You stop and think. You know, Jesus never wrote a book, wrote a poem, wrote a song. He never commanded an army. He never was a political leader. He had no money, no formal education. He had none of the things you'd normally associate with fame and greatness. At the end of his life, the Romans crushed him. His own people rejected him, and the Romans crushed him. It was not a kind crucifixion. It's never kind. And even if you've seen the Passion, that doesn't really do justice to all that happened. As the crucifixion is designed to humiliate, not just to kill you, but to humiliate you, to crush you, to set as a model, an example. Don't ever do what this person does, or we'll do this to you. And so here he hung on a cross just outside Jerusalem, hanging there naked, bloody, and he dies. And you wonder, who in the world would ever follow him? Think about it. Who in the world would ever follow a guy crushed, executed, crucified? The last you see him is hanging on this cross, dying, humiliated, weakened, until, as you know, they suffocate. It's the way they die. It's ugly. And yet, he's become the most famous, loved, followed, honored, quoted person of all history. What happened? Why? Well, we know something happened between that cross and today called the resurrection. He's the one thing that made him famous, I guess, is he is the one person who rose from the dead. But we'll get into that in just a moment. Jesus, what makes him unique? I'd like to give you six ways tonight that I think Jesus is unique. And this can help you in your own faith. And hopefully this will help you as you share your faith with others. Number one, Jesus is unique from all other people in the claims he made about himself. The claims he made, the things that he said about himself. I hear people all the time, they say to me, you know, Jesus was a great moral teacher. He was great at ethics. They like the things he taught, but the question is, do they believe what he taught? Because you know the number one thing Jesus taught about? Himself. The message of Christ was Christ. He talked about himself. And he made some claims that were astonishing that no man could make unless he wanted us to understand clearly that he was the divine Son of God. He said things like, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Can you fathom running into someone who would say such a thing? Here he is, flesh and blood, standing right in front of you. Hey, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Another time he says, you all are branches. I'm the vine. You want to be alive? Connect to me. You want to bear fruit? Get united with me. Jesus claimed that he would come back sometime and people who were dead in their graves would hear his voice and come forth and he would be their judge. He said, I'm the resurrection of life. You believe in me, you'll never die. And who believes in me, though he die, he will rise again. He said, I'm the bread of life. Feed on me. Is your soul hungry? Feed on me. He said, I give water that will quench your eternal thirst. You drink of regular water, you'll thirst again. You drink of me, you'll have a spring of life in you forever. I mean, Jesus just went on and on with these claims late in his life. Someone said, show us the Father. He said, hey, don't you realize if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father, we're one. Jesus made astonishing claims about himself. No one is left with the thought that he can merely be an ethical or a moral teacher. C.S. Lewis said it well, that in light of what Jesus said, he's either one of three things. He's either a liar. I mean, a big time liar. I'm God. You know, I'm the way to heaven. I'm the life. I'm the resurrection. I'm the judge of the whole world. He's either a big time liar or he's a lunatic. And the guy thinks he's God. You know, the guy's mixed up. He, you know, what's in his skull? He thinks he's God. What's he been taken? You know? Or he's the Lord. Yeah. One of those three. There is no other option. I've read the scripture. You've probably read the scripture. I see the effect this man Jesus had. I have real trouble to think that he was a liar. that everything he said was a fraud and a fake, and he knew it. I just can't fathom. And I don't see any evidence that Jesus was a madman. He seemed to have his wits about him in every situation. It leaves only one option. He's the Lord. The Lord. Not a Lord. Not a God. The Lord. The way. The truth. That's what he claimed. That's what he said. I believe it. Now, no one else, you know, we talk about other religious leaders. Do you realize there's no one else who said those type things? I mean, Buddha never said he was divine, God. Buddha would say we're all divine. There's a spark of divinity in every one of us, but not in the sense Jesus referred to as the Creator God. Muhammad, he would have thought it was blasphemy to say such a thing. Or even to say think that God would have a son. Muhammad just claimed to be a prophet. Different people would claim to be a lawgiver, a prophet, a wise man, a sage. But Jesus made claims that he is the divine Son of God. God come to earth in the flesh. Well, the second thing I want to share tonight that makes Jesus unique and makes Christianity unique, and that is the miracles that Jesus performed. Sometimes I know with me, I don't know about you, but I guess I used to think, well, everyone who's religious or any religious leaders probably did miracles. I'm sure Muhammad did miracles. I'm sure Buddha did miracles. I'm sure Krishna did miracles. I'm sure all these people did miracles. Actually, they didn't. Actually, if you were to go to a Muslim and say, hey, why don't I be a Muslim? They'd say, well, the Quran says so. Well, why ought I believe the Quran? Well, because God gave it to us. Well, how do I know God gave it to us? Stop asking. He just did. Well, is there any evidence, any miracle? Yeah, it's the book itself. Well, how do I know the book? Well, it's the book. And you can go on and on for an hour and not get any further than what we just got. Jesus was interesting. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. Later in his life, he was arrested and thrown into a dungeon, and dungeons were pretty bad places to be. I suppose that he got a little discouraged, and his faith was under attack. And so he sent some disciples of his to Jesus to ask, are you really the Christ, or are we supposed to be looking for someone else? This isn't quite turning out the way I thought it would. Are you really the Christ or not? It's interesting what Jesus said and what he did not say. First of all, he did not say, John, you remember that feeling when I got baptized and that dove came down? Didn't that feel good? Just remember the feeling. That's all you got to do. Just remember the feeling. He didn't say, how dare you doubt me? That's a sin. Don't you doubt again. Just suppress your questions. You know? He didn't say to do that. What did he say? Matthew chapter 11. The disciples came to Jesus. Are you really the Christ? Jesus was not insulted by this. He was not defensive. He was not bothered that someone had some honest questions looking for some honest answers. He did not rebuke them for this. He simply said, go tell John what you see with your own eyes. Tell him what you've seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is the one who does not stumble over me. Jesus appealed to things he was doing. He gave evidence of his divine messiahship. And the evidence being the miracles he performed right out in front of everybody. He didn't do them only in front of the TV cameras. He didn't do them only backstage. He didn't do them only in private. He did them publicly where there was no doubt. And he provided the evidence that he was indeed the Son of God. One time, Jesus was speaking to he was in a house. And the house was filled and actually spilling out into the around the house. And some people brought a paralytic to Jesus, never walked, brought him on a stretcher, a pallet. And when they got there, they saw the big crowd and they realized, how are we going to get this guy into Jesus so that Jesus can heal him? So they had a novel idea. It was not a, you know, I mean, those, you know, houses there, not high stories or anything. It was probably a mud roof. They had a good idea. They crawled on top of a house, dug a hole in the roof. And they let him down through the hole in the roof. And so here's Jesus teaching, and suddenly, there it comes, you know. And Jesus said a really strange thing. He said, "My son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." Now this caused some people to kind of murmur. Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. What is he saying? Who is this guy? I mean, that's blasphemy. And Jesus knew what they were murmuring in their hearts. And so he asked the people a question. He said, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise, take up your pallet and walk? But so that you may know, the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, has authority to forgive sins. And he turned to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your pallet and walk. And the man stood up and he lifted up his, and he walked right out the door. And the people were amazed that God had given such power to a man. Wow. Now, can I tell you, now Moses did miracles, you know, but did others provide evidence that they were from God by their miraculous deeds? Answer, no. Jesus stands unique. There's a third thing that Jesus did, and that is he lived a sinless life. And it's important that he lived a sinless life. Again, we think, you know we haven't lived a sinless life, but we tend to think that most everybody, every other big holy man did. You know, they must have been, because look how important they've become. Look at the following they've developed. They didn't. I'm not out here to diss any religion or diss any person, but to be honest, they didn't. They didn't live holy lives. As a matter of fact, some of the great leaders of other religions did things that we would find pretty deplorable. You know? Muhammad, I'll start with Buddha. You know, Buddha, you know, he found enlightenment. He went on a journey of 15 years or so to look for enlightenment. And it's startling to me when he went. He, you know, he grew up in privilege, wealthy. One day he kind of left his enclave of wealth and he saw the suffering of people and he wondered, why do people suffer? And it's bothered him for quite some time. And he decided then to leave and to go on a journey until he found the answer. Many don't know the day he left. The day he left was the day his wife gave birth to their first child. I don't know what you think about that. I mean, if you had a friend and you said, hey, do you know your dad? No. Why? Well, he left the day I was born. Really? Why did he do that? Oh, he's off seeking God. He's off trying to find himself and be spiritual. What would you think? What would you think? Hundreds of thousands of people worship him. They really do. Muhammad, of course, you know, he was involved in countless bloodshed, ordering people to be beheaded, involved in over 70 wars. I mean, I don't know if he was a good prophet. I don't think he was. He's a mighty good general, that's for sure. Involved in a great deal of bloodshed, spreading his faith, spreading Islam by the sword, power, besieging others, robbing others, looting others. We have this idea that everybody must be good people if they have a religious following. Don't all religions teach kindness and nicety and stuff like that? And you look at Jesus and he stands apart. He really does. Again, I'm not here to diss anyone, but I'm here to say, let's look at the reality. Jesus Christ never sinned. Those who knew him best, they referred to him as a spotless lamb, one without sin. When he stood before his enemies, he said, "Which one of you can accuse me of anything wrong?" And the audience was silent. At his trial, Pilate said of him, "I find nothing wrong. He's an innocent man. I wash my hands of his innocent blood." When the Pharisees accused him, they brought forth false accusations. And ultimately, the only accusation that stuck was the one, "You claim to be God, and we know you're not." So that's blasphemy. Jesus was without sin. Now, he was tempted in all things like you and I. And that's, by the way, that's another sermon in and of itself, isn't it? He was tempted. Jesus was tempted in all the things that you and I are tempted in. And yet he was, the Bible tells us, without sin. Now, this is important because this leads to the fourth very distinct area of Jesus Christ. Something that sets him apart from any other religious leader, and that is he voluntarily died for us. No one took his life from him. He had been speaking ahead of time. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. I will lay down my life for my sheep." Indeed, it might be fair to say Jesus was the only person ever born in order to die. He came to this earth to die. He came to this earth to be tested, to pass the test, to present himself as the Messiah. But the ultimate aim, the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose of his life was to go to the cross. And he went all the way. He did not stop early. He did not give up. He didn't go 50% or 80% or 90 or even 99%. He went all the way to the cross. Of course, he did this because he loved us. And he did this because the Bible teaches that for sin, there must be a sacrifice. The sacrifice must be a holy sacrifice, a sinless, a spotless sacrifice. Jesus had never died. Had never sinned. And because he had never sinned, he could present himself as an offering upon the cross. He could die there as a sacrifice for our sins. Had he sinned, he would have needed to die for his own sins. I cannot die for your sins, because if I were to make the offering, God said, "Well, what about yours, son? You've got to die for your own." I could not die for your sins. I'm not qualified. Only Jesus, of all who've ever lived, was without sin and was therefore qualified to offer himself as a sacrificial substitute, a sinless, a spotless lamb who would shed his blood for the likes of you and I who are sinful. He demonstrated his love for us on the cross. It wasn't easy for him to die. You know, I hear people all the time say, "Well, that's no big deal. Jesus died. I mean, he knew he was going to come back." And I say, "You don't understand what happened." I had a guy say to me a couple weeks ago, "You know, I don't think it's any big deal Jesus died. I mean, if I could have saved the whole world, I would have died too." And I just shake my head. "You think a little highly of yourself, my friend. You might not have been saying the same thing after the second or third time they flogged you with those whips with the metal pieces and the bone in them that ripped your flesh apart. You might not have said that again. You know, he's only 33. I mean, I used to think he's kind of old. Now I think he's like young. He is just a kid, you know, 33. He demonstrated his love. He went to the cross. He offered himself as a sinless sacrifice. You know, other religious leaders, they just died. How Buddha died? Food poisoning. He ate some pork. Some people brought him something to eat, and he got sick. He died. How Muhammad died? He just got old and died. How Jesus dies? A young man. He voluntarily stepped forward and said, "Here I am. I've challenged you to take up your cross. Well, I'm setting the example. I'm taking my cross. I'm marching to Golgotha. where I will lay down my life for you. It was the only way that both the love of God and the justice of God could be seen. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. We said earlier he was sinless. He'd never done anything wrong. I want you to stop and think for just a moment about something you've done that's sinful that you're aware of. It might be, you know, might be something really on your mind all night. It might be something you have to really search for and think about. I don't know. But I want you to think of something you've done in your life that you're ashamed of. You wish you hadn't done. You know God's aware of it. You desperately want to be forgiven for it. You really wish you could have, it just wouldn't have happened. And you are ashamed. And it's something that it was wrong, it was bad, it was defiling. I want you to think for a minute of something. I'm not going to make you tell what it is or write it down anywhere, but I just want you to have in your mind what that was. I know there's things in my mind. I mean, there's a lot of sins I've committed, but there's some that really stand out. Now I have a question. Did Jesus ever do that? And the answer, as you know, is no. Jesus never did that. He was without sin. He never sinned not only in his deeds, but he did not sin in his words or in his thoughts or in his motives or in any way whatsoever. You and I have done things of which we're ashamed. Jesus never once, not once, did a single thing out of the will of the God, of will of God. And yet, when he walked out on that cross and he was nailed and hung on that cross, it's as if God took your sins and my sins and those things of which we're ashamed, and it's like he just lifted them right off of us and through all of us throughout time, and he put them on Jesus, and then he judged Jesus, and he poured out wrath, and he poured out anger, and all those things that are wrong, and they are wrong, and they are bad, and they're an offense to a holy God. And he poured them out as wrath, his judgment, so that I believe Jesus in his death suffered more than any person ever. He only hung on the cross really a matter of hours. But those hours were the first time in all of eternity that he'd been separated from his Father. Those hours, this Father turned his back on him so that he cried out, "My God, God, why have you forsaken me?" And we know the reason he forsook him. Because Jesus, who had never sinned, had now become sin on our behalf. He who was clean became defiled. He who was holy became sin. He who'd never done anything but speak the truth became, in the eyes of God, a liar, a con man, a fraud. He who'd been pure in every way became filthy. Every sin you could ever imagine that you and I have done, and a lot that we don't even realize are sins, Jesus took them all. And the wrath of God was poured out. No one else has ever done this. No one else has ever offered their life like this. No one else has ever stepped forward and say, "I'll die for another one's sins." Sure, there have been martyrs. Sure, there have been people who sacrificed their life in war or something like this, or to save a father, maybe to save the life of his family, and he loses his life as he protects his family. Certainly. But who's ever died for someone else's sins? No one. Jesus demonstrates his great love for us. And on that cross, he bore the justice of God, all of it. An eternity's worth of suffering for all of mankind. He bore it in those hours on that cross. And thus demonstrated the love of God. Wow, what a Savior we serve. Who would have ever thought of this? Who could have ever come up with this idea of both the justice and the mercy shown? Perhaps you've heard the story It's one of my favorite stories I enjoy sharing with people to help us grasp what happened on the cross. Where a true story of a judge, true as I understand it, a mayor of New York City named LaGuardia, back during the Depression era, and he would occasionally go and sit on the municipal bench and try crimes, and that was his right to do as the mayor. And one day a man was brought before him who had stolen food to feed his family. And it was a tough position this guy was in. He knew what he was doing was wrong. He's brought before the judge. How do you plead? I plead guilty, Your Honor. I'm so sorry for what I've done, but I knew of no other choice. My family was starving. I saw the food. I took it. I'm so sorry. I feel so bad. I admit I did it. Now, the law required a person who had stolen what he did to either a $50 fine or a 7-day jail sentence. Something, I forget all the details. And so the law required it. But this judge looks upon this poor guy and he thinks, I don't want to send him to jail. I know he doesn't have any money. What good would jail do? I'd like to show mercy. I'd like to just let him go. I'd like to help the guy. But the law required, there's no room out, no wiggle room. The law required fine or jail. And I often ask students on campus, what would you do? Would you send him to jail or would you let him go? And it is intriguing to me to see the answers people give. You might think yourself here, which would you do? And I'll just ask for a minute. How many of you would send him to jail? Serious? What, is this a lot of criminals in here? What are you people? You know, how many would send him to jail? Not one? How many just let him go? How many of you know the answer? How many of you don't have a clue and just aren't voting? All right. Well, the answer is intriguing. What the judge did, banged his gavel, I find you guilty, he said. $50 fine or a week in jail. Of course, the guy had no money. He prepared himself for the bailiff to take him away. But before he comes, the judge arises and he unbuttons his robe and lays it aside and he walks down around the bench and he comes to the now convicted guilty criminal. He pulls out his own wallet and he says, here, may I offer you $50 and pay the fine for you? Wow. I don't know if Judge LaGuardia knew what he was doing, but what a picture of Jesus. God doesn't just overlook our sin and say, hey, I love you, let's pretend like you didn't do it. Let's just overlook it. Let's sweep it under the rug. What would you think of a judge who did that? What would you think of a judge who someone had come before and committed a crime, and the judge says, yeah, I know you're guilty. You're a bad guy, but I kind of like it, so let's just forget about it. What would you think if you were the victim of that crime? God didn't do that. He said, you're guilty. Justice says you're guilty. Mercy says, I will forgive you. Because I will pay the price for you. Jesus did not say we're not guilty. He said, I will die in your place. It's amazing grace. It is amazing grace. You know, the fifth way Jesus is different, unique, kind of springs from number four. And that is, he's the only one to ever rise from the dead. I mean, that's pretty unique to rise from the dead. You know, you stop and think about it. All the great men who've ever lived, they lived, they died, and they're buried. They're still buried. You know, Marx lived, died, buried. A good communist, go look at his tomb in Red Square. Buddha lived, died, buried. That's it. Muhammad lived, died, buried. That's it. Christian lived, died, buried. That's it. On and on you go. Lived, died, buried, buried. You might even go to the tomb of some of these great people and honor them. Jesus lived, died, buried. 3 days later, the tomb's empty. The body's gone. You know? I mean, that's the facts. He lived. He was killed. He was buried. We all agree on that. And there's one other fact, and that is the tomb he was buried in 3 days later was empty. The body was gone. Whoa. And over the next 40 days, on at least 10 separate occasions, people numbering from 2 all the way up to at one place, 500 at one time, claimed to have seen him risen from the dead and alive. Wow. I believe it. Now, a lot of people don't. You know, a lot of people say, Tom, were you there? I said, how old do you think I am? You know, no, I wasn't there. Of course, I wasn't there for a lot of things. I wasn't there for Abe Lincoln. I wasn't there for George Washington. I wasn't there for Vietnam. There's a lot of things I was not there for. I believe based on the witness and the testimony of those who were there. And those who wrote it down and recorded it for us. And those who testified of it. And when we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the truth is that shortly after his death, the people who, when he was killed, when he was crucified, his disciples were scared to death, thought they were coming after them, hiding in an upper room. And within a matter of weeks, they were out telling everyone in Jerusalem. Within a matter of years, it was spreading throughout Judea, Samaria, and by the end of their lifetime, it had spread through much of the world. I know Thomas was a doubter. I'm named after him. And always affected my self-esteem. But anyway, Thomas was not there when Jesus first appeared. And he says, I'm not going to believe unless I can stick my very finger in the nail hole here where he was nailed to the cross, my hand where the spear was thrust up into his heart. I won't believe. Well, 8 days later, the disciples are together, and lo and behold, who shows up but Jesus? And what does he say? Tommy, come here a minute. He says, I want you to stick your finger in the nail. I want you to stick your hand where the spear went in. And I want you to be believing. And Thomas falls to his knees. My Lord and my God. He became a convinced believer. Last March, I was in Chennai, India, or Madras, India. And I saw the place where Thomas had gone and had taken the gospel and where he was martyred for his faith in India. Something happened that changed these guys' lives. And they went and they told the world, and it spread like wildfire. There's a Messiah, and though he was killed, yet he's alive. And you know, just because someone says it doesn't mean it's true. But when they say it, and then they get a little bit of cross-examination that they stand up to. For instance, what's the best cross-examination? Stop saying that, or we're going to beat you up. Stop saying that, or we're going to throw you in jail. Stop saying that, or we're going to take all your property. Stop saying that, or we're going to kill you. And they never stopped. Now, I've known of people who died for things that aren't true. But I don't know if I've known of a group of people willing to die for something that they knew was not true. Something they'd made up, a lie that they had fabricated, and to lose their life over it doesn't happen. Disciples, they knew Jesus was alive. And once they knew he was alive, that's all that mattered. And they went and they announced it. They told the world what they'd seen with their own eyes, who they'd touched with their own hands. Jesus is alive. And sure enough, they were beaten badly. And their property was confiscated. People say, you know, Christianity makes, you know, that the church is all about getting rich and famous. None of these guys got rich or famous. They got killed. They lost everything. They had to go underground. They were ostracized from society. You didn't get power by being a church leader those first 3 centuries. And they told the world. And Christianity spread because why? They'd seen the risen Christ. And he was alive. And they knew it. And he was the answer. He was more than a philosophy, more than a religion, more than a friend. They knew he was the Messiah. Well, that leads to, I could talk longer on the resurrection, but at least to the sixth thing I want to share that makes Jesus unique amongst all the religions of the earth, and that is what we call the incarnation. The incarnation. When God became a man, took on human flesh in the form, in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, why is this important? There's a lot of theological stuff related to all this, and there's a lot of, you know, they call it the hypostatic union or something. I just, you know, who's running a fever? I don't know what that's all about, you know. There's all kinds of theology, but to me, the most interesting thing about Jesus, the Son of God, taking on flesh, is it reveals to him his love. It reveals to us his love for you and I. You know, every other religion, God is very distant. When he's way up there on some throne somewhere. Kind of like, I don't know what you picture. I picture the Wizard of Oz, you know. Ooh, oh, the great and mighty Oz, you know. Ooh, you know. And that's the kind of the image of God in every religion. You fall in your, you know, you know, like the Scarecrow and these guys, and, you know. And he's just so distant, so far, and so awesome, and so, you know, and so on. And with Jesus, and by the way, God is awesome. And we don't want to be so casual with God that we lose the awe of the Creator God. The angels worship him. They fly about, and the angels are so magnificent, but they use most of their wings to cover themselves so they can praise God, and only he would be seen. And yet, God came near to us. Jesus, in his love, God in his love did not want to remain distant from humanity. He didn't just want to be the guy way up there. And so he came to earth. He took on flesh. He experienced the same things you and I experience. He was tempted. I'm sure his feelings were hurt. There were people who probably gossiped about him. He grew up as a little boy. Probably had pimples. You know? He had to learn to be a child. He probably had, you know, schoolmates or other kids his age. Played, and sometimes went well. Sometimes they might not have understood him. It's almost like he's too human to be comfortable with at times. We'd like Jesus to be different and God to be way out there, but he came near to us. Yeah. I know I was talking recently to a Muslim. And he said to me, you think God became a man in Jesus? Yes. He said, that's terrible. I mean, you're telling me God had to take a dump on the toilet? He said that's filthy. You know. And you know what? We don't like to think it. But yes, he did. He ate food, and you know what happens when you eat food. And we want our God to be more, I mean, we don't want our God to have to burp at times. Have to take a bath. Have to sleep. Have to use the toilet. We want a God who's just so prime and perfect. And some people, they just can't handle this. What do you mean he was like this? And the answer is he was. God came near. He walked as human flesh. He knows what you've been through. He knows the temptations you faced. He knows the difficulties of your life. This is the love of God. Certainly we see the love of God on the cross, as we talked about a minute ago. But we see the love of God that he even came to be amongst us. If you and I were trying to, if you and I could become a roach, it would not be stepping down as much as God becoming a man. But he came and he walked among us. He communicated. He talked our language. He was among us. And all of us. Not just a certain class. He went to everybody. And he loved us. And it is unique. And I want to tell you, if you're trying to understand Christianity or you're trying to explain Christianity to someone else, don't minimize this point. The idea that we have a personal relationship with God is not common in the other religions of the world. Theirs is a religion of duty, of obligation. Some religions, you bargain with God. I'll give this sacrifice, you give me a job. Other religions, it's your duty to prostrate yourself and say certain words and sentences, even if you don't understand what they are because you don't speak the language, yet you say them anyway. It's your duty to do this to God. And we say, we just don't relate because we have a relationship with God. He came near. He loved us. Something Jesus did that none of these other religions, can I be honest? I mean, if you're honest, it's not about loving. And their leaders are not about loving you. And they don't preach a God who loves as Jesus did. Well, I could go on and on and on tonight. I'm just warming up. But Paul said this. Paul said he had the privilege in Ephesians 3 verse 8 of preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ. You know, we don't preach faith, although we want people to believe what we say. And we don't preach a philosophy. Christianity is not a philosophy, although it has philosophical implications. We don't preach ethics and morality, although there are certainly ethical and moral implications to following Christ. We don't even preach a plan of salvation, ultimately. We preach Christ. Jesus makes Christianity unique. There's never been one like Jesus. There never will be another one like him. I urge you tonight to study the life of Jesus. Get to know him. Get to understand what he said about himself. Figure out what he did. You could spend your life doing it because there's never been one like Jesus Christ. He makes a difference. And tonight, my prayer for you is that you'd know Jesus. I mean, it's not enough just to know Christianity. And it's not enough just to know what Christians believe. And it's not enough just to know what Christians do or try and do what Christians do. Christianity is about knowing Jesus. He said, he put it in different ways. He said, come to me, he said. Follow me, he said. Believe in me, he said. Receive me, he said. Over and again, it's all about, it's about coming to him. And I pray for you tonight. And I pray for each of us, all of us, that we would genuinely experience Jesus the Christ. He's what makes it all the difference. He's God's answer. He's God's solution. I love him. I'm so grateful that he would do all this for you and for me. His love is not just some big, widespread, well, I feel good about humanity. It's personal. He likes you. He wants you to be in heaven. He wants to forgive every sin you've ever committed. He wants it so badly, he died for it. What a privilege. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. Jesus, tonight, we give you praise for your unfathomable riches, who you are. That though you were rich, you became poor for our sake, that we, through your poverty, might be eternally rich. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for everything about you. We do come to you tonight. Lord, some tonight, I believe in this audience, this moment, for the first time ever, they are coming to you now and saying, Jesus, I come, I believe, I receive. Oh, forgive me. Oh, cleanse me. Oh, live in me. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose. I believe you're the Son of God. And some, Lord, tonight, I know, are doing that for the first time. And others of us, Lord, have done that in the past. But I pray that for those of us who have done that, that our salvation and our understanding of your love and your grace would be fresh tonight and fresh every day of our lives. We love you, Lord. We're so grateful. You're so good. There's never been one like you, Jesus. There'll never be one like you again. And we bless you. In Jesus' name, Father, we bring you these prayers. Amen.